Father, again, we, Lord, just continue to worship you. Thank you. Lord, just humble ourselves before you. And Father, I just confess, Lord, that, Lord, my need for you, Lord, which you see more than I see, Lord, but I just ask for your help this morning. Lord, that Jesus would be lifted up. Lord, that you would edify us and speak to us, Lord, to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, you know where we are. Lord, there's not anyone on the earth of all the billions of people who can hide from you, Lord, and can hide from your love, Lord, and from your concern and from your care. And Father, just this morning, you know where we're at, Lord, with you. Lord, I ask that your word would just come forth and speak to us, Lord, for it's your word that brings life, Lord, and hope, Lord, that changes us. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Father, I just confess to you, Lord, that we need to hear from you more and more this morning. Lord, I ask your blessing upon us then as we look into your scriptures. I ask that your spirit would come and illuminate our hearts and our minds, Lord, especially mine. Father, that my lips would speak your words. Lord, that you would have your way as we look into the scriptures. Father, we want to just embrace you, Lord, and open our hearts to you. Lord, we have nothing to protect. Lord, nothing to hide from in you. Lord, we have nothing, Lord, that you do not see, Lord. And in all those things, Lord, you love us. You are moved with compassion, Lord, and you love to encourage your children. So, Lord, we just open our lives to you and ask that you speak to us now, Lord. Have your way, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, this morning we're going to go back into Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to get back on the Ephesians road, and we're in Ephesians chapter 6. This is basically his last exhortation, his last section to the church before he closes with his salutation. And again, Ephesians, you know, in my opinion and probably in your opinion, is the loftiest of all the epistles. Romans is filled with doctrine and that, but Ephesians seems to go higher, pick us up from lower and take us higher than any other epistle. And in just six chapters, instead of like 16 in Romans, Paul covers a lot of ground. He lifts us higher. He reveals to us greater depths and heights in the Christian privilege that we have. That's in the first three chapters. Then I believe he does in any of the other epistles. But with that then comes a greater challenge when we see the great privileges that are allotted to us as Christian people, men and women who are born again of the Spirit of God, men and women who have the Spirit of Christ in them, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that should be an earmark of whether or not I'm saved, of whether or not do I hunger and do I thirst for righteousness? Do I hunger and thirst to be more like Jesus? Do I hunger and thirst to be killing sin in my life, to live a life that's glorifying to God, that in this mortal frame that God has given to us, it's lived for Him? If that's the case, if I hunger and thirst for righteousness, this epistle is written to us. If not, may God, the Spirit, bring us to that point, and that we would, you know, really hunger and thirst and be born again and repent of anything less than this, but to live for the glory of God. This will be our challenge. This will be the question before the throne room, before the throne of God. Have I lived for the glory of God? How have I lived for the glory of God? And so Paul has so many things in this epistle. And, maybe we should look at a few before we even move on. In chapter 1, and again, I've got some notes, but I don't really know what they're for. from some of them for my memory when I get to definitions, if I get that far. But again, I just want us to look at some of the things that Paul has said along this way, challenges for us. And in chapter 1, reading in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I mean, right away, right out of the blocks, verse 3, boom. In fact, before that, he calls them the saints. Those are those who are separated and sanctified unto God. The saints in Ephesus, on earth they're in Ephesus, but in the Spirit they're in Christ. That comes even before this. Verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Again, it was God's idea that we should be holy and be blameless before him, having predestined us, in verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children through Jesus Christ unto himself for the good pleasure of his will. I mean, we're only 5 verses into this, and we've covered eternity already in 5 verses. Paul just catapults to the top. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sin. Everyone in this room needs forgiveness of sins. Every day we need forgiveness of our sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And they're gone. Those sins are gone. They're forgiven and they're gone. So quit digging them up and don't let the devil dig them up. And don't you dig up anybody else's sin in the past. If it's none of my business in that sense to dig up someone's past sin. You don't do it. God doesn't do it. Why would you do it? The devil's for that purpose. Why would we want to put on Satan's uniform and do his work? There's sins that have been forgiven. They're gone. They're buried in the deepest sea. God remembers them no more. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't remember your screw-ups that you did yesterday and maybe this morning. God doesn't hold them against you. This very moment, if you screwed up this morning, God is not holding that against you this moment. This is what we have in Christ, verse 7. Now, drop to verse 11. In whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Predestined to a great inheritance. We don't know. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the minds and the hearts of them who love God, the things that he has prepared for them. We don't know what he's going to do for us. And we get so bonkered down and settled down in the things of this earth and stuff. But eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, couldn't even enter into the minds of us, the things that he's prepared for us, in whom he's given to us this inheritance. Again, we can read on. This first chapter is just explosive with things. If we drop on down to verse, let's just go to 18. That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? An exceeding greatness to usward who are believing, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Second chapter, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead, helpless, hopeless, lost, dead, without ability to move or respond to God, even when we were dead. It's wonderful. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. You're not going without me. I'm not going without you. We're together in this. Paul brings in this theme of togetherness right here in the second chapter, that we're not pitted one against another. We're rooting for one another because we're raised together with Christ, but with each other. Verse 6, he has raised us up together and he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we go on. Verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Go to chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that we may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of God that passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, just one thing, just any of those statements would last us our lifetime. And he just keeps coming with them by the Spirit. Verse 20, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto Him be glory in the church. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of this vocation in all lowliness of mind. These are challenges to us, that we walk worthy of this vocation, of those things that we've read, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity. Moving on to chapter 5. We could go on. You were one time darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk that way. Verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled. Be being filled with the Spirit. And then Paul is, in a sense, he's setting everything in order. The church he sets in order in unity with Christ as the head and us as different members, but living in a unity and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then he comes into the family and he talks about wives and how they respond to their husbands, to respect them and to obey them and to submit to them, of husbands loving their wives in such a way that they want to be respondent to the husband, that they want to be obedient, that they want to honor the husband because of the way the husband is living. And he puts the marriage, the relationship of husbands and wives together, not battling each other, but complementing each other, each adding something that the other one has need of, supporting each other's weaknesses in love and submission to one another. He puts the marriages together. Then he puts the family together, the children, how they're to honor and respect and obey their parents, and then how employees are supposed to respond to their employers and how employers respond to their employees. And so he's setting everything together. And then he comes to this final subject. And it doesn't mean that, oh, I'm finally here. He's saying, I've got one more thing to tell you. And everything else that I've told you before this hinges on this. It hinges on this. Finally, and Paul he can hardly contain himself, I believe. He can hardly contain himself. Finally, my brethren. And if your version doesn't have my brethren, put it in there anyway. Because he's speaking to the church and he's gathering the church together. And he's saying, I'm like you. We're brethren together in this. Finally, my brethren. This is what I've come to. That without this, all the rest of it is just empty words, and they will not work. They will not bless us. We cannot live in it. It's just deception to ourselves to think that apart from this final thing that he says, that any of this can happen, any of the great things we've read. He's come to this. And let's read him now. We're going to read from verse 10 to verse 20 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Finally then, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's the power of His might. My might must die. Your strength must die. All that you rely upon that is of your own self, in one sense, it must die. It must be subordinated to the power of Christ. Doesn't mean God might not raise it and use it, but never trust in your own abilities and in your own strength. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's the day you're standing in right now. He's not talking about a future day that's going to be evil. He's telling us right now the days are evil, and we're living in them. Okay? That you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, in watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul in prison, probably chained to guards, releases this message to us. Finally, my brothers and my sisters. He has gathered the troops around him. He's got him set in order. And he is the general giving his last message in the heart of a battle. Finally, brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord. This is it. All the rest of it is wonderful. Memorize it. Live in it. Hunger for it. Feast upon it. But none of that will happen apart from this. Finally, I'm coming. This is the capstone of all that you have to do now. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. There are several things we see in these. I just want to look at two verses, and I might not get to two verses. That's verse 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There are several things we see here right away. I've got three or four written down here. The first thing is, we are in a battle. If you don't want to fight, then don't be a Christian, because you won't make it anyway. If you don't want to fight for your faith, if you don't want to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, then something's wrong. Our God is a God of war. Jesus is a warrior. He has a warrior-like spirit, though he's a lamb on the one hand, but he's a lion on the other hand. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is a warrior. And if his spirit is in me, then I'm a fighter and you're a fighter. And we'll never make it unless we're fighters. I like at Bethlehem Baptist Church, every week there sends out a verse that's called the fighter verse. If we don't realize that we're in a battle, and see, the problem with me and with American Christianity is our outlook, our mindset is ease and comfort and the least amount of tribulation we can have. Our outset is that nobody should ever say a cross word to me. My life should be a life of ease. I don't want any tribulation. That's what the Christian life is. If I'm a Christian, then I have no problems. That's exactly wrong. It is the opposite. You know, how was the church birthed? Look at the atmosphere of the church birthed in the first century. Everything was against them continually. All the way through the book of Acts, we see it right away there against them. How was Jesus treated? Right away, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We have been born on a battlefield. And I've said that before. I've got a few things written here. Let me just read them. And again, this was really obvious in centuries gone by. The century of the old Puritans, the 1600s, 1700s, through the Wesleys, they understood that Christian life is a battle. The world is against us. The world crucified Christ. It wants to pull you into its flesh pits. It wants to pull you into its money pits. It wants to pull you into the sympathy pit. The world wants to do all kinds of things. And man, we've got enemies. It shows us right away that, hey, we are in a battle and we've got enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And if, you know, the flesh might be the worst of the three of them. Wrestling with ourselves, with our complexities, our emotions, our mood swings, just our wanting to pamper our flesh. You know, we just live for that. But we've got to come against those things. Paul said, you know, and just because I'm a Christian, it doesn't mean that it's over. There's something obvious in this, and that's we're in a warfare. Paul here isn't saying that, hey, you were born in a cot, just lay there and rock in the breeze. He's telling us we are at a warfare, and part of the warfare is against ourselves. Paul kept his body under. He beat it, as it were, into subjection. I'm not trying to be morbid or that, but listen, our flesh doesn't always want to go the right way. And it's going to be that until the day we die. That which that I surrendered to yesterday, I'm going to have to surrender it to it probably today. Listen, you can have victory over sin, and 40 years later, it can creep up again. And we will fight all of our lives against pride. It puts on more shirts and more colors than anything you can imagine. Why did Satan fall? Pride. Now tell me, what was the most subtle creature in all of God's creation? Where do we find it? Genesis chapter 3. And it was the most subtle of all creatures. It was the serpent. And it was pride. Hissing, you're okay, they're not. You're better, they're not. This shouldn't, blah, blah, blah. Whatever pride says, you've done a good job reading your Bible this week. Oh, you've really overcome that sin in your life this week. Oh, and pride is the slithering serpent, and it is the most subtle of all the sins. And we find in Revelation 12 that from Genesis 3, from being a serpent, in Genesis 12, it's a dragon. It's what it's become. So, again, these generations in time past, they understood that we have enemies and that the world hates us because it's inspired by Satan, and it will kill you if it can. The world will take your life, and the things it promises are meant to take your life. We are in a battle. And you know what's really at stake? More than your soul? It's the glory of God. Because the world looks at you, and the world looks at me and says, this is what Christ is like. And it looks at you, and it looks at me and says, Christ, these guys say they're Christians. They're little Christs. That's who they are. And look how they live. You know, what's really at stake? It's the glory of God is at stake. That's why in the first chapter in Ephesians it says it again. It's for the glory of the will to God. It's according to His will, to His glory, because it's all about Him. So we're in a battle. And as I said, 300 years ago they understood this, where we don't. Of course, in China they understand it. Go to North Korea and try the American Christianity in North Korea. If you wouldn't be dead in 30 seconds, you'd be laughed to death. You know, you'd be. Where did you? What side of the fence did you get up on? Ruth Paxson, in her book on Ephesians, she writes, God has no place for a spiritual pacifist. Every Christian is inscripted for both defensive and aggressive warfare. He calls every saint to arms, not into a religious playground or sports field, but into grim, terrible, bloody conflict are we called. And sometimes that bloody conflict is against ourselves. And sometimes it's against prince and the power of the air. Sometimes it's against the spirit of the world, which is the same. Another man writes, a true Christian has his enemies under his feet even while he is in the fight. I love this viewpoint because you realize that as Christians, those of us in Christ, we come from a place of victory, not to victory. We're not fighting for victory. We're to be fighting from a place of victory. If I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, if I am in the great overcomer, the victory is already His and I am in Him and I am fighting from victory, but yet for victory. We must remember that I'm not down and under trying to fight my way up. I am up, but I'm fighting. I'm fighting to live the life that I am to be living. So I hope you don't see that as a contradiction. Often it feels like we're under, and sometimes with circumstances we are under. But remember, Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ in us is the victory. To see ourselves seated with Him in heavenly places, to be in Christ, is a victory. And so he wrote, a true Christian has his enemies under his feet while he is in the fight. He is a soldier as soon as he is a saint. The minute you're saved, you're a soldier. And as soon as he is a saint, he is a conqueror. Isn't that great? As soon as you're a saint, we are conquerors. We stand in Christ, victorious. He is a saint. He is a conqueror as soon as he is a soldier. His very taking up of arms ensures the victory. It sounds easy, but it's the very taking up of the arms assures the victory. That's what Paul is saying. That's why he says, put on the whole armor of God. He's saying, take it up. It's there laid out for you, but you have to put it on. God isn't going to put it on you. Victory isn't automatic in one sense. It's we have to put this armor on. So again, we get into these verses. This I haven't quoted. I could have quoted from a guy named William Gurnall. And Ravenhill said that if he was stranded on an island and he could bring only two books with him that were not the Bible, his first pick would be The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. It's 1,200 to 1,400 pages of small print on these 10 verses of the Bible. And so I could have quoted some things from him. There's powerful things that he has to say. I mean, it is, and he isn't the only one. Wilkerson has said the same thing. Tozer said the same thing. These early Puritans, they wrote book after book after book about spiritual warfare. They knew the moment they were born again that they were in a battle. And it's not that we're supposed to be ugly and mean and owly and growly, but, you know, isn't it amazing that we can be as harmless as doves but wise as serpents? You know, the Christian is a wise person. But we are in this battle. F.B. Meyer said, each and every Christian must meet with the powers of hell on his own. That is not apart from Christ. But I can't meet the powers of Satan for my wife, and she can't meet them for me in her life. She has got to. I have to. You have to meet the powers of hell as a Christian in the power of Christ by yourself. Again, with God, right? With God. But that it is. Mom and Dad aren't going to win the victory for you. You're going to have to get the victory yourself. And this is the truth of it. We have to do it. And so when Jesus went into the wilderness, who went in there with him? He went alone. And he faced devil. And so you and I will. So these are the challenges of Christians. So here's the things. When you read this, the obvious statements is that we are in a fight. Okay? We're in a battle. That's the first obvious thing. The next thing that I see. Oh, and by the way, let's turn to Romans 13. And let's let's go to verse 11. Okay, I'm in Romans 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to be awake, to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or carousing, you know, just having a party time. Not in rioting or in drunkenness or in chambering, which is sexual promiscuity, or in wantonness, which is sensuality, not in strife, not in envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He's talking about a warfare there. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh or against the flesh or with the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. If we stumble, be ready to be obedient. Go on, be obedient. So a great challenge. And again, Paul, one of his wonderful metaphors is always the warlike. It's the soldier. And I can't take time to go there, but especially in the epistles to Timothy, again and again and again, he talks about the soldiers. And again, so do I see myself? Ask yourself right now, if this past week, have you seen yourself as a soldier, that we are in a fight? Have you seen the fight? Do you realize you're in a fight? You know, do we realize that? And this is the attitude of a Christian. Again, it doesn't make us owly or scowly, but we realize that, hey, we're in a fight. The devil's out to take my life, my spiritual life for sure. And if he can kill me physically, he would, but he can't. God's got me in the palm of his hand. He's not going to get me. But do we realize we're in a fight? You know, all these things are against us. And so, you know, Peter says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which has tried you, as though something alien has happened unto you. This is normal for every Christian because we're born in battle. And see, America has put us to sleep. So we're in a battle. Also, that We need strength. Because then I've got to really move on here. Because it tells us that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of might. So I'm in a battle and I need strength. You need strength because you can't make it on your own. Have you learned that yet? Have you discovered that even in the past week? You can't make it on our own. And God doesn't condemn us. As humans, we always rely on ourselves. We always resort to ourselves. And when everything else fails, then we try God. Even as Christians, we do it again and again and again. But that's not what we're to do. In 1 Samuel, turn to 1 Samuel. It's worth reading. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9. In verse 9 it said, "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." It means your own strength. By any man's own strength, you shall not prevail. Okay, so we're in a battle. We need strength, but the strength isn't ours. These are some of the things we realize in these few verses. Go back to Ephesians then. The strength is not us. And then the fourth thing we see this is that the strength for victory is in the Lord. So this is the cry of my heart. This is the question I ask myself. This is the question for us to ask. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, I want to ask you, because this is the crutch of all that He's saying. Finally, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to know. All that has come before us, you know, from the employment outlook to the home outlook to the husband-wife outlook to the Christian walk outlook, walking worthy of the Lord, and all those high things. This is what we need to know. We need to know this. Finally, brothers, to make all this yours, to take ownership of all that has come before, you must be strong in the Lord. So if I asked you, what does that mean? Because we should know, should we not? This is key for us, to be strong in the Lord. And I'm jumping way ahead in that, what I want to say, and we'll, like, I got other weeks if the Lord gives us time to look at it, other things, but I got to leave you with this. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? Because we need to know that, right? I mean, I'm asking myself, I'm assuming you're asking yourself, well, yeah, finally, my brothers, my sisters, this is it. Put this on, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because without that, throw the rest of the epistle away. Because it isn't nothing in this epistle will we experience or will we have victory over if this doesn't take place. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Wow, that's a good question. With that, I'll end. No, I'm kidding. And, you know, you perhaps are thinking of different thoughts. Where I'm going to turn to, there's several places I could turn, but I want us to see an example of this in 2 Corinthians. We could go to the life of Paul. We can look at Jesus. We can look at John. We can look at Peter. But I'm going to turn right now to Paul, one of the places where Paul talks about it, of what that meant to him, okay, to be strong in the Lord. First of all, it means that, well, we'll read. Okay, to be strong in the Lord. This is what we want to be. This is what we need to be. This is what I need to be. To live the victorious, to live the Christian life, this is what I need to know. Let's read in verse 8. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He," that's God, "said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Okay? My grace is sufficient for you. Be strong in the Lord, in His grace, sufficient for me. "For my strength," God's strength, "is made perfect in your," Paul, "in your weakness." What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? "For my strength is made perfect in your weakness." You think, wow, what does that mean? How do I put on the Lord's strength? Well, I got to be weak. What does that mean? It literally means, doesn't it, to be dying to myself, to be putting on, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we could go there where he said, "And put off the old man," and be putting on the new man. We could go to Romans 8, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's had so many different ways to be putting on, you know, the strength. Be strong in the Lord. So this is Paul's of it. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, in the things that he needs help in the things in his life that he struggles with, in the things in his life that come against him, though he's prayed to God time and time again that God would deliver him from this specific one. But there was other things, because he says, I will glory in my, he doesn't say infirmity, that he only had one. It's plural. His infirmities. Paul had problems. This wonderful saint, I see him as the greatest of all Christians, the greatest warrior, the greatest missionary that we can read about. But he said, I got infirmities. And he's not just talking about physical things. There's pride. This is what happened to him, isn't it? This angel from Satan was sent to him because he had temptation to pride. He was going to fall into pride if God didn't knock him down. Pride is sin, ladies and gentlemen. Paul had problems. I love Paul. I don't know anybody like Paul. What a man he must have been. But he said, I will rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest, may tabernacle upon me, would settle in upon me. I'm going to recognize that I have infirmities. I'm not strong enough to win this battle myself. God, you need to help me. I am going to die to myself, and I'm going to put Christ on. I am going to die yet again to myself, and I'm going to put Christ. I'm going to reach, and I want to be strong in the Lord. I'm going to not look to myself. I'm going to neglect myself. I'm going to take no thought for myself, and I'm just going to look to God. I'm going to look to Jesus, and I'm going to put Him on. It's not about me. It's about Him. He must increase. I must decrease. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Imagine that, glorying. Anybody have troubles this week? Imagine glorying in troubles. Oh, that was great. Hallelujah, bring them on. That's not my prayer. You know, I pray more like an American Christian. Save me from these things. But I take pleasure then, in verse 10, in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. Man, what a mindset. Taking pleasure in these things. This is the mind of Paul. You remember Paul in Acts 16? They were taken, and him and Silas, and they were beaten. Stripes upon their backs, thrown in prison. What was his attitude? At midnight, they sang praises. Listen, I need to praise the Lord. You need to praise the Lord. This is one of the ways how you're strong. It says, go on, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Praise Him. Praise Him if things don't go my way. Praise Him. Mike's pretty good at doing that. Mike's not here, but I've heard him say it before. Oh, man, everything went against him. Praise Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Everything's going bad. Thank you, Lord. You know, but what an answer, what a way to have victory. Praise Him. What did Paul and Silas do? Man, they lived to preach the gospel, and now he's chained up in a stinking Roman prison. Talk about him having phobias about dirt. This guy's got open sores laying in a cesspool on the bottom of the prison floor, chained there. And what are they doing? They're praising Him. You know, may God loosen our lips and our hearts to just praise Him. He's worthy of it. So what? God, Job says, if He slay me, I'm still going to trust Him. Can't we praise Him? Can I praise Him when I go through trials? Instead of accuse Him, to praise Him. God, give us today, next week, a spirit of praise. Praising God. This is one of the ways we're strong in the Lord. How are we strong in the Lord? How do we put on His strength? Well, again, this is what He says. I will take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, when I make myself weak and let Christ live through me, then I'm strong. And this is something that Paul had to learn. He didn't know this the second he was saved, although he knew a lot when he was saved, when he met Christ. He knew a lot. But this is something, as Hebrews says, that we put these things into exercise. They have to be exercised in life. They have to be learned in our lives when we go on. Because I have no more strength in myself today than I had 40 years ago when I got saved. When I got saved, I had no strength in myself to live the Christian life. I had no hope of living the Christian life in my own strength. I don't today. I don't have any hope in living the Christian life in my own power today. But hopefully I have learned how to die to self. I have learned that I can glory in my infirmities. This is the lesson that we got to learn, how to glory in our infirmities. This is how to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's so much more there. It basically is, and again, I'll close. It basically is, you think about the phrase throughout the week, if the Lord brings it to your memory, to be strong in the Lord. What does that mean for me? And in the power of His might. This is how all these other things are put on in Ephesians. All those wonderful things we like to talk about. And we're going to get into armor. Oh, let's talk about armor and fighting. It's a fallacy unless this takes place. This is the crutch of maybe the epistle, is this exercise to know the power of God in our lives, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that means I have fellowship with Jesus. Do I spend time with Jesus? Do I know Jesus? Do I worship Jesus? When I come to church, am I praising Jesus? Am I given to praising Jesus? It's no easier than it was this morning. If I cannot worship God in here with the beautiful music and tons of other voices joining in to help me, when am I going to do it? If I can't do it here, let me tell you, I'm not going to do it. But this is what it is to be strong in the Lord, is that I know who Jesus is. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able. Why? Because he knew who he believed. Do I know God? Do I spend time with Him? Do I talk to Him? Do I worship Him? Do I praise Him? Or do I complain? You know, do I praise Him? This is what it is. Be strong in the Lord. Your relationship, what's it like with Jesus? It's utmost important. What is your relationship like with Christ? To be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So there's the challenge. This is the door, so to speak, that we must go through to put on all the armor of God. This is the door that we must go through to experience what it is to be filled with all the fullness of God, to what it is to be being filled with the Spirit, what it is to be seated with Christ in heavenly places, to know these things, to know that I've been quickened and raised from the dead, to know that I'm in Christ, that I have an inheritance. This is the doorway to put on Christ, to have fellowship with Jesus, to spend, just fall in love with Him. Let Him, let Him teach us how to fall in love with Him, because as humans, we cannot love Him. Do we know that? In our unborn-again natures, we cannot love God. We only love Him. Why? Because He loved us first. We have experienced something of His love, and because of that, we respond to it. But let us be falling in love with Jesus. Okay? Be strong in the Lord. Fellowship with Him. In our weaknesses, put on His strength. Let Him take us into weaknesses. Put on His strength. Let us, put off the old man and put on the new man, being strong in the Lord and in the power. And I didn't even get to the meaning of those words. They're really good. And into the power of His might. It's three words there, isn't it? Strength, power, and might. And they're all of Him. So that's what we're to put on, those things. And so let's close. Father, I know that I've spoken things, Lord, higher than myself. But Father, I just pray, Lord, that You would teach me these lessons, Lord, to what it really is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of Your might. Lord, to know more and more of fellowship with Jesus. This is victory. Lord, to have fellowship with You. Lord, just help each of us to embrace these things, Lord. I pray that they in any way were not harsh, Lord, or condemning to anyone, but Lord, encouraging, because this is Your promise to each and every one of Your children, Lord, that we can know You. This is what Jesus said. This is life eternal, that You might know Me and He who sent Me. Lord, that we would be strong in you and in the power of your might. Help us this week, Lord, just to worship you, to praise you. Lord, the devil can't get a foothold in our life if we just keep our eyes on you and we praise you. Lord, this is what eternity is about, Lord, is worshiping you and praising you. So, Father, just ask your blessing upon each and every one of us. Lord, that you would really bless each person here, Father. I thank you for them. And Lord, just take us on with yourself. Help us to be meek and lowly like Jesus was. Help us to be like you more and more. For Jesus' sake, amen.